I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The theme for meditation this afternoon is the consequences of many wives. And our text is taken from Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 to verse 27. There is a big difference between the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin. When a person is born again and he's now saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we often will describe how all his sins are forgiven him. And the penalty of sin is borne by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. The penalty of sin, the Bible says, is death. Eternal death. But now, because we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer have to bear the penalty of sin. But there is a difference between the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin. Even though all our sin has been forgiven us, past, present, future, in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we disobey the Lord, if we fall into sin, and yes, even though we know that God forgives us in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will still be consequences that we have to bear. If the Lord is merciful, and he so chooses to remove also these consequences, and he can. We see on various occasions in the Bible where the Lord does turn even the consequence of sin into blessing. In the example of Levi, earlier on when Simeon and Levi, they used deception and they murdered the people of Shechem. We saw how the consequence of that would be that they would be a people without land. They would be scattered. But for the children of Levi, the Lord turned that consequence into a blessing. Because during the days of Moses, when Moses asked who is on the Lord's side, the children of Levi, they responded. And they took up their sword and killed even their own brethren who worshipped idols. And as a result of that, the Lord blessed the tribe of Levi. So there are occasions where we can see that if the Lord be pleased, if the Lord is merciful, he can choose to turn even the consequence into a blessing. But make no mistake, there are also occasions, many occasions in the Bible where we see that the Lord wants even his children and his people to bear the consequences of their sin. That doesn't mean that their salvation is affected. That doesn't mean that they are no longer assured of eternal life. Or that doesn't mean that God no longer loves them or cares for them. But these consequences are necessary for them. It can be used as a form of discipline. It can be used also to show them how sin is painful. Sin is not pleasurable. It shows us the true nature of what sin is. And in this case, by this time, we believe that Jacob is already a believer. Yet, the actions which he did years before, even concerning his wives, we see now how he has to bear the consequences of those actions. Now, when you read the earlier passage of how he took unto himself Leah for a wife, even though that may arose out of the deception of Laban, his father-in-law. But nevertheless, later on, when he then take Rachel to wife, the Bible at that point did not immediately say that this was something that is to be condemned. And that's one thing we have to remember when we read and study narrative passages. That the Bible is just simply describing the historical account or the historical event. And the Bible is not necessarily always providing a commentary on what happened. There may be New Testament passages where the apostles may comment on what happened in the Old Testament. But in some of these narrative passages, the Bible is simply describing what has happened. And therefore, these narrative passages are not to be used in a prescriptive manner. What this means is that, for example, when we see how Jacob behaved, We need to understand his conduct and his actions in light of other passages of Scripture, which is what we would call the prescriptive passages of Scripture. A prescriptive passage would be like the Ten Commandments. A prescriptive passage would be like the epistles, where the Bible states the principle for us very clearly. For example, a prescription that the Bible gives to us is thou shalt not kill. That is prescriptive in nature. But narrative is what they call a description, descriptive in nature, where it describes an event for us. It recounts an event for us. And at that point, the Bible does not necessarily or is not necessarily giving us a commentary on what happens or what has happened. So what we are to do is to interpret and understand these narrative passages in light of the principles of other portions of Scripture. Now, the reason why this is important is because we then cannot simply just take any action, anything done by different people in the Bible, and we say, you see, because they did that, we can also do that. So for the case of Jacob, we cannot simply approach the life of Jacob and you say, you see, Jacob took to himself two wives, and he also slept with two handmaids of his wives. In total, he would have four wives or concubines. Two wives and two, you may say, handmaids or concubines. And then you see, even though this was what Jacob did, nothing happened to him. The Lord did not strike him down immediately. The Bible also at that point did not give us any statement of condemnation regarding Jacob. And then, because of this, we say that it is okay to have more than one wife. That is a wrong way of understanding narrative passages. We need to understand these narrative passages in light of other portions of Scripture, especially the prescriptive portions of Scripture where the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we also have to understand these narrative passages in light of how things would continue to develop. And in this case, we see the consequences of Jacob's actions. And even though he may only encounter and experience these consequences many years later, these are still consequences of what he has done. And it shows us how there will be consequences that we have to bear. And sometimes, maybe even years may have elapsed. Time may have passed. But there are serious consequences to sin. And in this case, the consequence of adultery. So what are some of these consequences that we see over here? Now, the way we are going to apply this text today, it is where we are going to consider this in light of the family. Where when God has prescribed for us the pattern of what a family should be, and when God's people do not obey God's prescription for us of a family, then we will see what the consequences of it will be. Because even though the theme is consequences of many wives, I don't think any of us today will have many wives or many husbands. Okay, because it's firstly against the law. And obviously, I mean, in our society today, at least, you know, generally speaking, you don't see people having many wives. Now, they may have mistresses, they may commit adultery, but not legally having many wives. So the way we will apply this is we'll understand this in light of the principles. And this is where we are going to see, when you have a marriage relationship, or when you have a home that is not according, that is not functioning, or that is not running according to the pattern which God has set for us, then this is what will happen. There will be fundamental issues and fundamental problems which you will face in the family. Now, even in a godly home, I'm sure that there may be struggles, there may be problems you encounter. But these are good problems at times. Okay, because, you know, when a couple, they get married, there is this adjustment phase. There is this getting used to each other phase where you are learning the habits of one another. So you are discovering more about one another. You are learning to communicate better. And there will be these adjustments and there will be these problems which you may face. But this is not a fundamental problem with the family. But if you do not run the family in the way which God has prescribed, the way God has designed the family, then you are going to face fundamental issues and fundamental problems in the family. And this is what we are going to see over here. So there are three things that we are going to see regarding the consequences of many wives over here. First, you will see the bitterness in the home. One of the consequences of many wives would be the bitterness in the home. And this would be from the perspective of the wives. Now, of course, here the theme is on the wives, but it can be applied also to the husbands. Okay? Where there is this bitterness in the event that, I mean, culturally is not as common, but in the home, if there would be a comparison that is made by the wife, there will be also bitterness amongst the husband or with the husband. But what we see here is you look at the bitterness from verse 16 to verse 21, verse 20. Verse 16 to verse 20. Now the Bible tells us here that as they were traveling to Ephrath, Rachel now had a difficult labor and she travailed. So this is where she is giving birth and now there is pain, great intense pain in this labor. And she had a difficult labor. And that means there were some complications with this birth. And now, after she had this, as she was in this hard labor, the midwife told her that your son will be born. Don't worry. Do not be afraid. You will have your son. Your son's life will be saved. But as a result of this very difficult labor, the Bible tells us that Rachel will die. But just before she died, as she was giving birth to this son, she then named this son Benoni, which means son of sorrow. And the sorrow here has the idea of a very intense sorrow, a very painful sorrow. That means she was expressing the pain and the sorrow that was in her heart. I'm sure that if you were to ask any mother, most mothers would say that when the child is born, that would be the happiest gift that the mother can receive. That would be a very happy experience, having carried the child in your womb for 9 months. And then now to see your child born and to hear the cry of your child, and then to hold the child in your arms. This would be something that is very delightful. But then she named, Rachel here named the son Benoni, child of sorrow or son of sorrow. And not just sorrow, but it was the sorrow which she was feeling and experiencing. And the question is, why? Why would she name her son the son of sorrow? Why did she experience this pain, this sorrow, and maybe even bitterness? I believe that this goes all the way back to this whole experience that she has been going through since the time Jacob married both Leah and Rachel. If you go back to Genesis chapter 30, over there, Rachel has already expressed, you may use the word competition. Yeah, she has been experiencing that competition and that bitterness between her and Leah. If you look at Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Okay, and later you will, you know, we have studied that passage where as you read on, when Jacob said that, you know, am I God that who have withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb. And then after that, Rachel will ask Jacob to take her handmaid, Bilhah, in order that through Bilhah, through that handmaid, she will have children. And so this would be the whole background and the context of what we see over here. In other words, there was already this resentment earlier on, even all the way in Genesis chapter 30. And in Genesis chapter 29, you will read of how Leah, you know, was giving birth to child after child, son after son. And you can imagine how this would have made Rachel feel. Perhaps Leah could have also been boastful. And Leah said that, you see, I am able to bear these children unto Jacob. But look at you. You are unable to give birth to any child. And I believe that this competing and this bitterness would have existed between them. This jealousy would have continued with them until this time. To the point that as she was giving birth to her child, her son, and as she knew that perhaps she may not make it through, what she uttered was, "The son of my sorrow." Now, this is really so ironic, because earlier on she says, "Give me a child lest I die." But in this case, as she gave birth to this child, she died. I mean, of course, we know that Benoni, or later Jacob, will rename him to be Benjamin. Benjamin, or Benjamin, literally means son of my right hand. And so no longer the son of sorrow, but the son of my right hand. But we know that Benjamin would be the second son of Rachel. The first son would be Joseph. And, but this was the sorrow which she experienced, and the bitterness. Now the application for us is that we may not, of course, today have many wives. But when you do not follow God's pattern for the home and for marriage, when there is lust in the home, or when even there is a kind of comparison, when you create that jealousy, and when you compare yourself with others, or if your spouse compares you with others, then what it will create and bring forth will be this kind of jealousy and bitterness in the home. And this is the consequence that we see here. Of course, this was something that would be more pronounced in the case of Jacob, because the two wives were actually living together with the handmaids. And this would be something that they will experience on a daily basis. And you can imagine the kind of bitterness, the kind of comparison, the kind of competing. Now, even though today we may not have many wives in the real same physical sense, but even when you covet after someone else in your heart, you have made that comparison. Or at times, the problem with us is also we tend to compare ourselves with others, and then we become jealous of others. And this bitterness, this jealousy will create this bitterness in our hearts and our spirits. And you know what is this? This is simply a discontented spirit. Who has the Lord given you to be your spouse? Who has the Lord given you in your family? And this comparison that can result and create this bitterness can take many different forms. Sometimes you hear parents comparing also their children with other people's children. And they say, "Why are you not like this child? Why are you not like this other person's child?" You know, sometimes children also may compare parents, and that is definitely, again, very wrong and unbiblical. Says, "Why is it that this parent would do this for this child? How come my parents would not do this?" But in this case, more specifically, it will be where the spouse will compare their spouses of others. "Why are you not like this other person?" You know how hurtful that can be, but worse still, that is a spirit of discontentment, and this would be create a spirit of jealousy and bitterness and competing amongst your spouse within your home. But you know, if we are not careful, this is oftentimes one thing that we see in families and in homes. Maybe at times we may not mean it, you know, but in a very careless or in a very casual manner, we tend to say things like this, not realizing how it can create that hurt and that bitterness even amongst others. This is the consequence of not being satisfied in the Lord, of not being content in the Lord, and in the case of Jacob, the consequence of his many wives. Not only between Rachel and Leah, but I'm sure that Rachel would also have compared herself with the handmaids. And you see how this has created this bitterness, that at the end of her life, what she uttered was, "The son of my sorrow." No, the home is supposed to be a very happy place. No, a place where you feel safe. No, a place where you build one another up in the Lord, where you're drawing and pulling each other towards Christ. No, a home is supposed to be this place of refuge. The world is a place of competition. It's a place of comparison, of fighting. Right? The world is a very vicious place. When you go to your workplace, when you go to your schools, there will be bullies, there will be people who will be seeking to take advantage of you. But when you come home, it's supposed to be this place of refuge, this sanctuary, this place of happiness in the Lord. But what has happened to this home? When you do not pattern your home according to the example or the principles that God has set for us in the Word of God, this is what will happen. You know, and the frightening thing is that this is just but merely one example of when people do not follow God's prescription of a family unit. There are today many, many other examples of how there are distortions to the family unit that God has given to us. But whatever these distortions may be, as long as you do not follow the pattern that God has set, there will be fundamental issues. There will be sorrow, there will be bitterness, there will be grief that's in the home. And I wonder how Jacob would have felt as he saw Rachel passing and the last words that she uttered would be, "Only son of my sorrow." You know, Rachel was the one that Jacob initially wanted to marry. But this was the consequence of him taking to himself many wives. Now at the end of this, in verse 20, the Bible tells us that Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and this is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now unto this day, I believe that Moses was the one who wrote the book of Genesis, so unto this day could be, you know, and several hundred years, even probably up to 400 years, okay, because you count the time of the Exodus and you trace it all the way back to the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay, it will be around 400 years. So this monument which they set, okay, was lasted till that time, that even in the day of Moses, when he went to this place, he came to this place, he was able to see this monument again. And why this is important? Because this would be a reminder to Moses, and this was a reminder to the people. Learn from this example. Don't follow it. There are some examples in the Bible where when they are good examples, you follow it. But there are examples in the Bible where the Bible has given us these examples that we learn from their errors. And we use the other prescriptive portion of the scripture to show us where they have gone wrong. So this is what we see over here. But this is not the only consequence which Jacob experienced over here. From verse 21 to verse 23, the Bible then now tells us, Israel journeyed, okay? So Israel would be Jacob, but remember that his name was already changed. Israel journeyed, and he spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edah. And then now it came to pass that as Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Bilhah was the handmaid of Rachel. Okay? Now Reuben was the son of Zilpha. Okay? So, Reuben was the son of Leah. Okay? Leah's other handmaid was Zilpah. Okay? So here there are two handmaids. Don't mix them up. Bilhah was the handmaid of Rachel, but Zilpha was the handmaid of Leah. And Reuben was the firstborn son. Okay? Reuben was the firstborn son, and he was the son of Leah. In fact, this is what the Bible tells us. Okay? In verse 23, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. Now, you take note here that the Bible is very deliberate to emphasize for us in verse 23 that Reuben was Leah's firstborn. Okay, so take note of this. Now, this is important because it will explain to us why Reuben did what he did. I mean, obviously, because he was born of Leah, he would not and he did not commit incest with his mother. And Zilpha was the handmaid of his mother, so he did not also request or he did not lay with Zilpah. But he chose Bilhah, okay, because Bilhah was the handmaid of Rachel. But the question is, why did he do that and what was the significance or the implication of this act? Where the Bible says that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Now, in order to understand this, we need to understand a little bit more about the historical practice, the cultural practice in those days. Now, in those days, to sleep with your father's concubine is a way of usurping your father's authority. Now, many years later, this is seen also in the example of Absalom. We don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Samuel chapter 16, when Absalom wanted to usurp the throne of David, his father, what he did was he got the people to put up a tent in a public place on top of the roof, and then he slept with his father's concubines before the people. Now, what is the significance of the act? The significance of the act is where he is basically saying that now I am taking over the throne. He is usurping the father's authority. Now, there is also another example, and for this you can turn to it in 1 Kings chapter 2. Okay, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 17 and 22. In 1 Kings chapter 2, from verse 17 to verse 22, now this was the occasion where Adonijah, okay, after David became old, and when David decided who is to be the one to take over his throne, finally he decided on Solomon. Okay, and then later, what Adonijah wanted to do was this, okay? So you read this in 1 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 17. Okay, so in this case, Adonijah, this was Adonijah speaking in verse 17, he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife." Now, this was where Adonijah was speaking to Bathsheba. Remember, Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon. Okay, so basically Adonijah was asking Bathsheba, "Can you do me this favor? Can you please ask Solomon to let me marry Abishag the Shunammite?" Now, Abishag the Shunammite was a concubine of David. Right? In David's old age, she was appointed and chosen to take care of David. So she was David's helper or concubine previously. So what is the significance of Adonijah now asking Bathsheba to ask Solomon to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife? Now Bathsheba said, you know, I will ask him for you. Okay, that's in verse 18. Then when Bathsheba went to King Solomon, in verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say to thee nay. And then she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. So in other words, what you see here was that Solomon understood the implications. Abishag was a concubine of David, his father. And Adonijah was the older brother of Solomon. If Abishag is now given to Adonijah to be his wife, you might as well just give him the kingdom. Right? That's what Solomon was saying. No, you want Abishag to be given to Adonijah? Why don't I just give him the kingdom? And why don't I also give him Abiathar the priest and also Joab the son of Zeruiah? In other words, Solomon understood the implication that when Adonijah said, I want to marry Abishag, he was basically saying, I want your throne. I want your position. I want your authority. Now this was the significance, okay, of taking a person's concubine. Now, when you come back, therefore, to Genesis chapter 35, what Reuben did was very malicious. When he lay with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and you notice here the Bible emphasized that it's his father's concubine. The Bible did not say Rachel's handmaid, even that, though that would be true. But the Bible was very precise to emphasize this. When he lay with the father's concubine, Bilhah, what he was basically doing was that he wanted to usurp the throne, and the, not throne in the physical sense, but usurp the authority, the headship of his father. And so this is the second thing that we see. The first thing that we see was the bitterness amongst the wives. But here we see also the competing, and the competing of the son, to the point where there is no longer any regard for the authority of the father. What is the consequence of having many wives? The father has lost his authority. And here the sons no longer have any respect for the father's authority. Now we have seen that in the example also of Simeon and Levi. By the way, Reuben, Simeon and Levi, these were the first three sons. Right? Reuben was the firstborn, then Simeon, then Levi. So this would be the first three sons, the three older sons. They no longer had any respect for the father's authority. Of course, what they did was very, very wrong, to not respect the father's authority, which is why later on, okay, during the pronouncement of the blessing and the curse, the rights or the blessings of the firstborn would not be given to Reuben. Okay, that's in Genesis chapter 49. And Genesis chapter 49 verses 3 and 4. Okay, Genesis chapter 49 verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, it says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest it, he went up to my couch. So here, even though he's his firstborn, but he will not excel. There is a curse pronounced even upon Reuben. Thou will not excel. The first three sons committed sins. They have no longer any respect for the father. That is, of course, wrong on the part of the children. But this was also the consequence. These were the consequences of Jacob's actions. Imagine if the son were to observe how the father behaved. Right? When the sons look at the father's conduct, definitely it's not an excuse for the son's actions. Right? It does not excuse what they did. But you look at the father's conduct and they see his example. It will have an impact on them. And that is the father's responsibility, and that is the father's failing, and therefore the consequences that they also have to bear. In fact, when you look at the example of David, is it not the same? We know that David is a man that is after God's own heart, but we know that that does not mean that David was perfect. And one of his failings would also be in how he had many wives. Yes, it may be that the culture in those days, in ancient times, was such that kings had many wives. But that would not be an excuse for what David did, because the Bible has given and ordained, firstly, the pattern of marriage in Genesis, and then later, with regard to the kings, one of the commands, or the commands given to them, God's command given to them, is that they must not have many wives. Then they must not take to themselves chariots and much gold. But David had many wives. Of course, again, the Bible did not, in that occasion, immediately say that David was wrong. But you look at the consequence of David's action. You look at his home. You look at his family. You look at how his sons sought to usurp his throne and his authority. You see how his sons even went to the extent of killing one another. You see the mess in that home. Don't use David's example to say it's okay to have many wives. This is the consequence of it. And in Jacob's case, it is the same. This is the consequence of it. When people do not follow God's prescribed pattern, this is the consequence of it. The father has lost that authority. The son wants to usurp that authority. Now, if fathers today do not lead the home according to God's prescribed pattern, he has no authority. He will lose that authority. You know, your authority is really the word of God. And your sons, your daughters have to obey you as you teach them the word of God, as you base your authority in the word of God. But if you disobey the Lord and you do not follow God's pattern, in the case of Jacob where he had many wives, or in many other cases when you do not follow God's pattern for the family, you know, in different ways, you have lost that authority. Now, of course, this again is not an excuse for your children to not obey you. From the perspective of the children, you have to obey your parents regardless, because God has appointed them as your parents and they have that authority as representatives of God. But on the part of the fathers, on the part of mothers as well, if you do not set a good godly example, yes, you may still say that you are appointed of God, and that is true. But you have lost that moral authority to say, do this, do that, obey this. You cannot say, look at my example, learn from my example. Maybe in the case of Jacob, the sons may have heard stories of how he usurped the brother's position, took over his birthright, deceived his father, and so now the sons learn the same. This is the consequence of the failing of the father. And let this be a solemn reminder to us. The consequences of many wives, the bitterness, and the competing. The bitterness amongst the wives, the competing amongst the sons. But we would like to end off with this, because now the Bible then suddenly shifts the tone from verse 24 to verse 29, yes, it includes verse 29, but our text is until verse 27. But from verse 24 to verse 27, the Bible will just give us the list of Jacob's sons. Right? All his 12 sons are listed here. And then the Bible will describe for us how they came unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. So, finally, Jacob returned home. Now, then, between 27 and 28, several years may have transpired. We do not know how long before Isaac died. But what is very interesting here is that, why then this shift to just this listing out of the sons of Jacob? Because this does not seem to be a consequence, isn't it? I mean, if we continue to look at the theme, consequences of many wives, what is the consequence of this in having these 12 sons? And this is where I like to list the third point as God's mercy, even despite the consequences experienced. What are the consequences of many wives? Yes, Jacob has experienced the consequences of it, but still we see God's mercy, where these 12 sons will become the tribes of the nation of Israel. And this is really God's mercy to them. I mean, of course, we know that Simeon will not be given any land, but later on, Joseph will have two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and to them, they will be given lands. Okay? But when we look at this list, we are reminded of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe many years back, they would have been wondering, how will Abraham be the father of nations? And of course, the same covenant promise was again established with Isaac, and then the same covenant promise was also established with Jacob. But how will that happen? How will that even come to pass? Man will not be able to predict it or anticipate and plan for it. Yet, at the end, we see now how the Lord is merciful that through these 12 sons and through Jacob, the Lord will make of him a great nation. And this is where we see God's mercy. Now, but please do not say then that it's okay to sin. Since God can turn consequences to blessing anyways, that is definitely the wrong attitude, and that is definitely mocking God. Please do not take a careless and a light attitude to sin. There are consequences. But see how the Lord is merciful. Know that despite Jacob's failings, despite Jacob's mess in the family, the Lord will make of him and his sons a great nation. Now, similarly, when we look at the lives, because just now I mentioned the example of David, right? The Lord did through even his sin with Bathsheba. Now, of course, that is again not to say that what David did was right and what David did was a sin. But we know that David repented, which was right why he wrote Psalm 51. So even despite, okay, true would not be the right word, but despite the sin with Bathsheba, the Lord gave David King Solomon. And King Solomon was the one who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and even the Proverbs. Many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Majority of it was written by King Solomon. That's despite. That's God's mercy. Now, we need to be very mindful and aware of the consequences of sin. And the consequences of sin must cause us to want to stay far away from sin. Where we also need to realize that what we have done, the actions that we take, can have very severe consequences, and these consequences can even be long-lasting. Long-lasting, where you may not experience it now, but years to come, you taste of the pain of your sin. There are consequences to sin, but we also must remember that God is merciful, you know, and that we trust in the Lord, that even despite the consequences you have to bear, you still know that God is merciful, God is loving, and God has His plan and God has His will for you. If you repent of your sin, you cry out unto the Lord, and even, yes, you still may have to bear the pain of it, the consequence. You know, just because you repent of it doesn't mean you no longer have to bear the consequences of sin. Yeah, I believe that this message is clear. David had four sons who were killed, who died as a result of his sin. You still have to bear the consequences of sin, but you know that God is still merciful. God is still gracious. In fact, to taste of the pain of sin is in itself also merciful. So that we will hate sin. We will see sin for what it is. The most dangerous thing is when we no longer have that sensitivity to sin. Right? We no longer feel the deadliness of sin, the filth of sin. And these consequences of sin really reminds us of how deadly a thing sin is. And so that is also God's mercy. No, but when the Bible listed for us here, okay, the 12 sons of Jacob, and then how Jacob finally returned back home, you see the whole experience of Jacob thus far. God has been so merciful to him. God has been shaping him. God has been molding him. God has been so patient to him. Will we not then also turn to the Lord? Do you see how the Lord has also been so patient with you, so merciful to you, in the way He has molded you, shaped you, forgiven you? Yes, you may have borne painful consequences of sin, but have not these consequences taught you also many things? Would you then not turn to the Lord and walk with the Lord and strive now to build a family in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord? What are the consequences of many wives? We see here two examples. I believe that there are many, many more consequences to this. Here we see the bitterness, the sorrow, the pain. Here we see also the competing, where the sons no longer have any respect for the father. Father has given up on his authority. The son tried to usurp the father's position. But despite all this, we still see God's mercy to them. God will make of Jacob a great nation. And even though Jacob has failed in many ways, the Lord will not fail. The Lord is still faithful to His promise. I mean, Jacob has to learn through this experience. But nevertheless, what we do see about Jacob is that the Lord has been molding him and shaping him. And finally, he is back home where the Lord wants him to be. So bear in mind, remember, there will be consequences to sin. But seek the Lord and turn to the Lord, for the Lord is merciful. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we know that Thou art our holy God and our righteous God. Because Thou art holy and pure, we know that Thou hate sin. And Father, we pray that Thou will also help us to have this same view of sin. And we know how when we do not obey, oftentimes we have experienced the consequences of sin and how these consequences are indeed so painful. But, O Father, we thank Thee that even in these consequences which we experience, we also experience Thy mercy and Thy forgiveness, and how Thou art always so gracious, and that even in what we have to bear, we know it's always for our good. So, O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to be obedient and help us to raise our families, to build our families upon Christ, and to order our families in light of thy word. We know that today there are many distorted philosophies of the family. We see in this world today and in society all the great distortion of the family unit. And we pray that thou will protect our homes today. May you give fathers the courage and the boldness and the conviction and thy wisdom to continue to lead the home, for mothers to also fulfill their responsibility in bringing up their children, and for children to love their parents, to honor their parents and obey them. For in the obeying of the parents who lead them according to thy word, we know that they will indeed have a future that is bright in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may thou grant us homes that are built upon Christ. We thank thee for this day where we can worship thee. We thank thee for the provision of this means through live stream where we can worship thee together. May thou continue to keep thy word in our hearts and cause us to remember, to reflect, and to ponder upon thy word. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.